Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast. In anticipation leading up to Easter, we are kicking off a new collection that'll go from this Sunday up until Easter, and we're going to be closing out the last four chapters of the Gospel of John. We've been working through the Gospel of John for a long time now, and it's been amazing. I love the Gospel of John, and we're kind of nearing the end of the story, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 18, and you know, it's really challenging to take one chapter a Sunday. And so there really is parts of each chapter that I'm not able to hit on, but I'm going to do my very best today to work through this chapter, and we'll see how far we can get. We have 8 points today. Eight. We could have nine. A few Sundays ago, I had a lot of points. I made it through three, so we'll see how far we can get today. But I am very excited. The title for this collection is King Jesus. He is the King, as he declares himself the kingdom over all the universe, not just our king, the kingdom over all civilizations, all tribes, all tongues, for all of time. He is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 18, which recounts really a lot of instances where Jesus endured a lot of pain. Over these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at all of the pain that was brought on Jesus that he took on our behalf as our atoning sacrifice. And the title for today's message is Unimaginable Pain. And I want to give a little bit different perspective on pain. Have you ever been in like excruciating pain before? Just like a horrible accident, you know, or for those that are over 30, you rolled out of bed and something happened. You don't know what, and now you can hardly walk, not speaking from personal experience. But physical pain is one thing, and as we look at the account of Jesus, we're going to examine some of the things specifically that Jesus endured from a physical pain perspective. But how many of you know that oftentimes in our life, the pain that brings us the most anguish, the pain that brings us just the most grief is relationships? Would you say that that's true? I've even talked to many people before that are going through unimaginable physical pain, but man, when their relationships are good and they're in good relationships with their spouse and their kids, man, they just feel like they can do anything. Man, I'm good. I'm good. It hurts today, but I'm good. Well, I want to look at some of the relational pain that Jesus endured. All of us would say, yes, I've experienced a lot of relational pain from maybe being misunderstood, or maybe you've been betrayed a few times or falsely accused. But even just as we examine these latter parts of Jesus's life, we're going to see that Jesus endured every type of relational grief you can imagine. And as we examine that, what I want us to see is not only what he went through, but how he responded. And as a result, how we can respond when we go through relational pain. It's not a question of, are we going to experience betrayal? Are we going to be falsely accused? Are we going to be rejected? This is not in question. Are we going to be misunderstood? This is not a question. This is 100% going to happen to everybody in this room. And it probably already has many of these things. But the question is, how are we going to respond when that does happen? And what we see from Jesus' example is he responds with forgiveness. He responds with love. And even in these critical hours with what's happening to him, he still puts full submission and trust in the Father's plan. As you recall in the garden where he says, "Not my will, but yours." All right, let's look at John chapter 18. Let's just read these first eight verses together, and then we're going to work through some of the text together. It says this in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, "After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, 'Who is this that you are seeking?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they answered. 'I am he.' Jesus told them, 'Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them.' When Jesus told them, 'I am he,' they stepped back and fell to the ground." Whew, that's powerful. You'll notice, even in a lot of your Bibles, "he" is italicized. It's because it wasn't in the original literature. Jesus said, "I am." Does that sound familiar? And earlier, whenever we were singing this, "there's power in his name." Here we see that power. When Jesus says, "I am," the people fell back. This is powerful. They fell back and they fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you, I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had said, "I have not lost one of those you have given me." And here Jesus again displays that he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and how it reveals truth to us, how it convicts us of our sins, how it points us to your Son. So Jesus, I ask that you would just meet every single person right where they are right now and whatever they're going through relationally, God, and that you would transform us from the inside out. We know that your word says that as your word goes forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent and that it will have success. And so we cling to that promise today, Father. Our hearts are open. We will not just be hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to give you a little bit of a background into this passage and in just this scene, as we know from the Gospel of John, there's a lot that is overlooked based on all of the Gospels. So if you study all of the Gospels together and recount these moments, you're going to see the full scope of what's actually happening here. And so I am going to be reading from a lot of the different Gospels as I recount some of these moments. But what we see on Sunday, the week prior, we see Jesus step into the triumphal entry, people shouting, "Hosanna." And then let's just fast forward just 4 days later. Then we see him at the preparation for the Passover, and we see the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus takes his disciples, it says, across the Kidron Valley. He takes them to the garden that is familiar to the disciples, where they had been before, to pray. And Jesus departs to be alone with the Father before he goes into this time of great suffering. And then on Friday, this is Good Friday, we see the trial. And this is really where we're picking up right here. The night Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane leading into his trial, Jesus was arrested by the high priests, the soldiers, and Judas, the one that would betray him. He was then taken before the high priest, and he was taken to the Sanhedrin, where he was smacked in the face. He was spit on. He was mocked. And he was falsely accused, all publicly. And yet Jesus endured all of this. And he kept silent. How many of you know? I mean, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the eternal God who was at the very beginning of all of creation. This is the Word made flesh. How many of you know Jesus in a moment could have said one slap in the face, he could have just, boom, you're gone. Evaporate. You know, at any moment, he's whenever he's being falsely accused. I mean, he is truth. And yet he endures it. He was hated. And leading up, enduring all of this physical pain, there are 8 actions that I want to outline for you that were relational actions against Jesus leading up to the cross. The first action earlier in his life was that he was misunderstood by his family. Anybody ever been misunderstood by their family? Well, Jesus was as well. In Mark 3:21, it said, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They said, he is out of his mind. Even his own family, in the midst of him beginning his ministry and teaching, said, come on, Jesus, come over. Forgive him. He's out of his mind. In John 7:5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe him. I have been misunderstood as well. I actually had a moment where I kind of intentionally wanted to be misunderstood. I'll explain this. Coming out of high school, you know, I come out of like a background of some may call it legalism, but just really high law, church, and a little less grace. I don't know if you've ever been in that environment before in a church setting, but a lot of rules, man, a lot of rules. And I kind of like to push the boundary just a little bit. And I remember coming out of high school, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to go into ministry. I actually came out of high school and joined a church plant for a year and was a youth pastor. Well, I was a church plant, so I was the youth pastor, worship leader, setup crew. I kind of did a lot of things. And I remember coming out, I dyed my hair black. I grew my hair out and I got earrings. I think it was kind of a vibe. So here it is. Like, I wore I had a necklace. I mean, that's my best friend right there with me. He's like definitely feeling the vibe as well. And I remember getting texts from my family members saying, we're praying for you. Like, he's too far gone, man. Like, He's with the enemy now. Like, you know, we'll just maybe one day he'll come back to be with Jesus. And I was like, I wanted to know, I can have long hair, be in a total emo phase, be in a hardcore band, and still love Jesus. Amen? Anybody believe? But I was completely misunderstood by my family. But this is different. This is Jesus, the one who had never sinned, never done anything wrong, still being misunderstood by his family. Now, if you look ahead in the story, what you'll see is that his family do go on to believe that he is the Son of God. They do go on to even pray and offer worship, as we see in Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So after the resurrection, they all came around and they said, actually, he is the Lord. That is him. He is risen from the dead. But for a time, he was misunderstood by his family. Number two, he was betrayed by Judas. Judas was one of his disciples that he had chosen, that had been with him throughout his entire time of ministry. He was one of the most trusted of the disciples, the one that handled the money. And Judas, in these final hours, turned his back on God and he betrayed him by turning him over to the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. Let's read about it. John 13, 21 through 30. This is when Jesus was foretelling. He said, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. And then in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Later on in that chapter in Matthew in verse 45, it says, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. One of Jesus' own followers, one of his own disciples, turned his back on him and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. If you've ever been betrayed before, then you understand it does not feel good to have somebody that you have not only spent time with, but somebody that you have invested your life in to turn their back on you and to betray you. Some of you, even just this word betrayal is bringing up a lot of emotions because maybe you've been betrayed in your marriage. Maybe you've been betrayed with one of your closest friends or even a parent. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. Number three, we see that he was accused by the high priest. And this was the religious leaders. We see this in John 18. In the portion of scriptures in John 18, we see this accusation of the high priest between verses 12 and 24. Matthew 26, in verse 59 through 60, it says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. That the religious leaders were falsely accusing Jesus so that they could have him murdered. The religious leaders were supposed to be the ones seeking truth, seeking relationship with the Father, seeking to honor God. And here you have the religious leaders falsely accusing Jesus. I'll ask you, have you ever been falsely accused? Dr. Tony Evans said it this way, they had no interest in justice, they wanted blood. Have you ever felt that before, somebody against you? It's like, what are we even talking about here? Are we talking about the same thing? Are we looking for truth? And you're like, no, I think they just want to take me out. Jesus experienced this. Jesus endured six trials altogether, being falsely accused. Six trials altogether. Three were religious trials and three were civil. He had a hearing before Annas, John 18. He had a hearing before Caiaphas, Matthew 26. And then he had a trial before the Sanhedrin, a trial before the council in Matthew 27. And then he had three civil trials. The first was Pilate in Luke 23. Then he had a hearing before Herod, Luke 23, 6 through 12. And then his last hearing was with Pilate as well. Some of the account that we see in front of Pilate is in John chapter 18. He had accusations. Here are the things they falsely accused Jesus of that they claim. That he was convincing people to not pay taxes, false claim. That he was inciting riots, false. And that he claimed to be king, not the type of king that he is. But they would stop at nothing to falsely accuse Jesus so that they would see him die. Number four, he was condemned by Pilate. And this is the political authority. So what do we have here so far? Just to recount. We have, relationally, we have his family coming against him. We have his friends, somebody that he thought he could trust. we have the religious leaders, and now we have political authority coming after him. How many of you right now are going through all four things at the same time in this very moment? And we're only halfway there. Isaiah 53, he was acquainted with our grief. He was acquainted with our grief. Nobody understands the pain that I'm going through. No, you don't know my story. You don't know how I've been betrayed. You don't know how I've been misunderstood. And you might be right, but he does. He not only knows and understands, but he's acquainted with it. So let's keep going. He was condemned by Pilate. Pilate was the governing official over all of Judea, and he was rough, not particularly liked by the people. And in the Gospel of John account of Pontius, we see him have mixed feelings about what's going on with Jesus. He doesn't want to incite riots on one hand. He's saying, you know, I just kind of wish this thing would go away. And then also on another hand, we see him struggling because he can't really find a charge to bring against him. But what we do know is he wants his hands washed of the situation, and he wants this done as quickly and as soon as possible. But the religious leaders would not let up. They would not let up until they saw Jesus crucified. And the reason that Pontius Pilate even had to get involved is because the Jews at this time, the chief priests, were not able to evoke capital punishment. And so they had to bring in Pontius Pilate so that he could have him killed. And they would stop at nothing. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Number five, we see him rejected by the crowds. Matthew 27:20-23 says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. The governor answered, 'What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Messiah?' They all answered, 'Crucify him.'" Luke 17:25. "But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." In Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him." Despised. Rejected. And we didn't value him. Rejected by the crowd. Rejected by the people. Which, by the way, he was rejected then and he's still being rejected today by many. The people wanted deliverance from their circumstances from Rome, but what they needed was deliverance from their sin and for their souls. So then they, in rejecting, is and imagine, they not only rejected the Messiah, who is clearly being falsely accused, who just a few days earlier, they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're not only rejecting God, but at the same time that they're shouting, "Crucify him," they're saying, "Give us Barabbas." Actively choosing the sin of humanity over the Savior. Pilate, in the instance in John chapter 18, he asks an interesting question. A question that I believe we're all, many of us, are still asking today. He says, what is truth? Especially in the postmodern era, many are still asking this question today. What is true? How can you know true? Truth isn't truth. Well, relative. Pilate says, what is truth? He doesn't stick around for the answer. But truth is not relative. What is true for you is true for you. It's not relative. It is not changing based on our feelings. It does not shift based on our circumstances or by our perspective. Dr. Tony Evans says it this way: the truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. It's God's point of view on any subject. That is truth. It's customary for the governor to release a prisoner on death row. And this was, I guess, to show an act of mercy on behalf of the governor. And so an interesting thought on Barabbas is actually two words, Bar Abba, and it means son of the father. And here you see, in this instance on the trial, you see the people having to make a choice. Do we choose Jesus, the Son of God, or do we choose Barabbas, the son of the earthly father, son of humanity? And we see them reject God, the Son of God, the heavenly father. And then six, we see him abandoned by his disciples. Matthew 25, 56 says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Have you ever had a moment where you were going through a hard time and you thought everybody was going to be with you and you look around and you go, where? What just happened? Where are my people? Where's my family? This is what happened to Jesus. Mark 14, 50 said, then everyone deserted him and fled. John 16, 32 said, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. In every one of these instances, from the misunderstanding to the accusations, to the betrayal, to the condemnation, to the abandonment, what you'll find in Scripture is that in every instance, Jesus knew ahead of time that this was going to happen, and it didn't stop. If I were to paint a picture for you of all of the horrible things relationally that's going to happen to you over the course of your life, I would be like, nope, that's it. I'm going to choose a different path. Jesus, knowing the path, knowing the relational pain he was going to endure, still chose God's way. He still chose the Lord's path, and he trusted it, and he submitted to the Father's plan over his life. Number seven, he was denied by Peter. Jesus had an inner circle. He had his people. You have an inner circle, inner people. Can you imagine you going through the hardest time of your life and the person who you thought was like a part of your inner circle, your closest friends, your bestie? You're going through a hardest time and somebody's just like, aren't you gonna help? No, I don't even know that person. I just saw you with them. Like, I'm scrolling through Instagram, like your friends, like, y'all are together a lot. You just went on vacation again? Like, what? No, I've never met the man. I don't even know that person. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus knew this. He foretold this. But that's not the end of the story for Peter. He goes on to be restored by Christ later on in Galilee after Jesus was risen from the dead. That even his own best friend that denied him, Jesus forgave, he demonstrated love and mercy. All of these seven earthly painful experiences Jesus had to endure. I can imagine didn't even come close to the unimaginable pain he was about to endure relationally. Heavy, hurtful. How many of you know, when we think of Jesus, sometimes we can think of Jesus as like kind of in motion apart, like in motion apart from emotion. Like he's just fulfilling the thing because he already knows it. Maybe he doesn't feel it. No. Jesus wept. So much so that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in tears, in agony, that he was sweating drops of blood. How many of you have ever been in so much agony, you sweated blood? He felt the emotion and the pain of every experience. Well, all of this is leading up to what I believe to be the most pain that he could have possibly endured. And that's when Jesus went to the cross, which we're going to talk more on over these next couple of weeks, but when he went to the cross and he bore the weight of the sin of all humanity. And in that moment, for a moment, he experienced separation from the Father. Matthew 27, 46, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Separation from his Father for a moment. Pastor Skip Heitzig, he says it this way: Jesus was not a victim, he was a volunteer. He submitted to this path knowing what he would endure. He submitted to it because he loves you, because he cares for you. And As I was examining this passage, I was thinking, I really, my hope and my prayer in kind of unpacking each of these instances that Jesus endured is maybe for the first time, maybe in your life, you would go to God with a little bit more understanding and go to God with a little bit more vulnerability and see God as someone who is looking down at you with understanding that says, like, I'm acquainted with where you're at. You're like, God, this is what I'm going through. And he's saying, I know I'm acquainted. And that together, whatever you're going through relationally, you go through it with God. There's one message you leave with today. It's that no matter what you will endure, you will never be alone. Just as Jesus said, you're all gonna scatter. You're all gonna flee. And you're gonna leave me alone. But I'm never alone. Because my Father's with me. I wanna tell you today, you're never alone. You're not alone in the emotion. You're not alone in the healing. And you won't be alone in the restoration. In all of life, from now until the day that you go to be with the Lord in heaven, you're gonna experience countless actions against you relationally. Know that God is with you. Bring God into that healing journey with you. Read Isaiah 53. He's acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our sorrows. And then trust God for the forgiveness and the restoration on the other side. When Jesus is in the equation, forgiveness is always possible. When you know how much you have been forgiven by God, you then therefore can forgive. When you know how much you are loved by God, no matter what people do to you, you can then therefore love. Can you love people that have betrayed you, misunderstood you, deserted you, abandoned you, condemned you, falsely accused you, can you love them in your own goodness and your own effort? I would say no. I would say apart from the supernatural power of Jesus, that is an impossible ask. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name, you can inhale, you can exhale, and you can say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Have you ever seen the courtroom hearings where people have committed horrible crimes, murdered a son, killed a father, and people go to testify in the courtroom and they look them dead in the eyes with love and they just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. How can you say that? Because you've been forgiven. I love you. How can you say that? How can you pray for your enemies? How can you pray for love those that persecute you? That's us. That's our story. If you would stand to your feet, we're gonna have a final song of worship. And you know, I don't know where you are relationally, but I wanna rewind the story back just a little bit. So before Jesus experiences all of these harsh realities relationally, what does Jesus do? What does he do before these moments of significant pain and suffering? He gets alone with the Father and he prays. This was a routine for Jesus, going to God, getting alone with God, praying to the Father. I want to tell you today, if you want to experience the supernatural ability to love and forgive and experience God's restoration, you're going to need to get alone with the Father. You're going to need to pull away and you're going to need to get one-on-one with God and you're going to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You're going to have to come to him with open hands and an open heart and say, I'm in a lot of pain right now and I know it's about to get worse, but if that's what you have for me, I trust you. I trust you. And I can tell you this, in that moment with the Father, God gives you everything you need to endure. Says in our weakness, Scripture teaches in our weakness, he is made strong.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more, or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.